Well, I hope that everyone's at least, if you can't say you've enjoyed it, at least you've learned something from the series that we're going through. And if you've been with us through the past few weeks, I hope that you've noticed that there is a pattern that's been developing with each one of these messages, and I think that it's important for us. This is what I believe that God is speaking to us as a church about.
Amen.
Every message has been focused on an area of the Christian life that has come to be, in the church and in the world, influenced more by our culture than it is influenced by God's Word. And that becomes a problem. You see, God has placed us in this world for a reason. And when a ship is in the water, well, that's where it's supposed to be.
Right.
But when water gets into the ship, then you're in trouble. And the influence of the world has started to seep into the church. And for the most part, people don't recognize it. They just go along because that's the way it seems. But we've already talked about the centrality of Scripture. How important God's Word is to our lives. The dangers of the prosperity gospel. What true worship is. And what acceptable giving is. And today's message focuses on another extremely important part of our Christian life. And that is probably the question that everyone agonizes over constantly in their Christian walk. What is God's will for my life?
Amen.
I don't know if you've ever asked that question. But I've been in church all my life. And I look to my 16th year of life as when I was when I accepted Christ. So ever since then, it's always been foremost in my mind. What is God's will for my life? What does God want me to do? Just tell me, and I'll do it. Right?
Yeah,
I mean,
right.
Should it be this hard? Come on, God. What is your will for my life? And so I've struggled with that all my life. So this is important because I believe other people struggle with it as well. And we have good reason to struggle with it. Jesus says in John chapter 5, He says, I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. That was His desire, to seek His Father's will. And He did it perfectly.
Amen.
Later on in John chapter 8, verse 29, He says, I always do those things that please Him. Wow. Now that's a big statement. I always do those things that please the Father. Can you say that? I can't say that. But I would like to be able to. Doesn't the Bible call us to be like Christ?
Amen.
I would like to be able to. Obviously, the Father's will was of the utmost importance to Jesus Christ. And thus it should be to us as well. Now, Paul affirms this in his prayer for the saints in Colossae. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, I want to read a few verses. Paul is praying for the saints, the Christians in the city of Colossae. And he says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You see, Paul didn't go to Colossae and win people to Christ. He just heard that there were Christians there. And as soon as he heard, what was his prayer for them? His prayer for them is that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Wow. That seems important. He says that you would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And I would have to say that in the church today, we are lacking, sorely lacking in wisdom and spiritual understanding. And Paul says we need that. But this is why we need that in verse 10. Why was he praying this? That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Now that's some big time talking right there. Paul is just listing out for us everything that as a Christian we desire to be. that we aspire to. And that's what he's praying for. Paul knew that it was only through knowing God's will that the lives of the Colossian saints would be worthy of the price that was paid for them. Paul was eager that they would experience spiritual growth. Paul was eager for them to have good works in their life. Paul wanted them to know what divine empowerment was and that it was available to them. He wanted that to be part of their normal Christian walk. It should be something that happens every day. Paul's expecting them to fully understand what it means now to live in the kingdom of God's Son. And so if it was vital for those Christians to walk according to the will of God, to know God's will, then we have to understand that it's vital for us as well. It's vital for us. But, as Shakespeare says, herein lies the rub. Here's the problem. Knowing God's will is what's going to help us. But how do we know God's will? If knowing God's will is vital for our Christian walk, then how do we find it? How do we discover it? Now, the subject of knowing God's will has probably caused more perplexity for more believers through the ages, but in the last few years, it has kind of gotten worse. We've gotten to the point in the evangelical churches where the older believers are passing away, and the younger believers, now is their opportunity to step up and fill their shoes in many areas, but they fail to do so. A lot of times they fail to do so simply because they're stymied by a gross misunderstanding of what knowing God's will is all about. Today, young Christians and by some degree even older Christians, they're you can almost see it in their prayer closet. They're sitting in the dark. They're wringing their hands. God, what am I supposed to do? Which college should I choose to go to? Which career path should I choose? What classes do I need to take? What job do I need to go for? God, help me. Where should I live? What house should I buy? What kind of car should I get? Who should I marry? And they're stymied because they just don't know. And they want God to reveal to them His perfect will. And if they're able to get through all these questions, then they maybe will ask, "What church do you want me to attend?" Maybe even they'll say, "Well, what ministry should I get involved with when I get to that church?" But I have to say that after all the emotional hand wringing that's taken place before this, they don't have much energy left for ministry, and so they're stuck. They're stuck in limbo. They don't know what to do. They don't know how to do it, so what do? They don't do anything. They just sit back and they're waiting for God to reveal His will to them. And I have to say that is a misunderstanding of God's will. Because we know that God doesn't call us to do nothing. He calls us to do something. So how do we know God's will? Well, before we look at that, let's look at how society, the world around us, has contributed to our current misunderstanding of the topic. We have to know where we're at before we can get to where we need to be. All right? And then we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about it, and hopefully we'll get ourselves back on course to the spiritual growth and the good works and the divine empowerment that Paul was praying for us. I mean, he was praying for the Colossians, but he meant it for us too. That's why he wrote it down, so we'd get the benefit of it. Before we do that, let's start by define the will of God. What does it mean when people use the phrase, the will of God? Well, let me tell you, there are three possible meanings to the phrase, that they're inferred in that phrase, the will of God. And I want you to, if you have a chance, write these down because we're going to refer to them, and it'll be confusing if you don't follow along. And that's part of the problem. It's semantics. It's words. You know, people are using the words and they mean one thing, but they actually mean something else. There are three areas that constitute the will of God. And the first is God's sovereign will. We need to understand that God has a sovereign will. These are His eternal decrees. These are the counsel that takes place within the Godhead. We see in Genesis where God gets together with God, you know, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they go down and they check out what's going on in Babel. God gets together with God, the Godhead comes together and say, let us make man in our image. These are the eternal counsels of God. This is His sovereign will. These are the eternal decisions that are made within the Trinity throughout eternity. And we have to understand that the sovereign will of God is hidden from us. It is unknown to us, obviously. Why? Because we're not God. We don't understand what God does. We don't understand the way God thinks. I like to use the phrase that God, we can't see God not because He's invisible. We can't see God because He is unattainable. He's transcendent. He's not transparent. He's transcendent. Amen. He doesn't belong in the world that we live in. He's completely different than we are. And so it's impossible for us to know the sovereign will of God except where He reveals it to us in His Word. Amen. All right, we read in Genesis. God said, let's make man. That's His sovereign will. And so as it's revealed to us, that's how we know it. Other than God's revelation, we're clueless.
That's right.
So number one is God's sovereign will. Number two is God's moral will. God has a moral will for all of mankind. And God's moral will is known to us because it's revealed quite clearly in the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, that's what makes up most of the Bible. It's God telling us His moral will. This is what we should do. This is how we should live. That's His moral will. And then the third area of God's will that most people agonize over is God's individual will. We like to call it God's perfect will. And when we use that phrase, we're thinking, what is God's perfect will for me? Right? And what God's individual will is, this is God's plan for an individual's life. Now we have to understand that God knows everything, right?
Amen.
And if God knows everything, He knows what I'm going to do today. He knows what I'm going to do tomorrow. He knows what I'm going to do next year.
Right.
And theoretically, and I don't want to say theoretically, I mean actually, we can say God has already planned that out.
Amen.
God knows not only what I'm going to do, God knows what He wants me to do.
That's right.
The problem is I don't know it.
Yeah.
Okay? God knows, but I don't. And I can spend, believe me, I can spend a whole lot of time worrying about it, agonizing over it, praying God to show me what's the next step. Lord, tell me what to do. Just tell me what to do. But you'll waste a lot of time.
That's right.
Because as we're going to see, that's not how God operates. If you haven't already found that out. That's not how God operates. This individual will is what most people are thinking of most often when they talk about searching for or finding God's will. And this area, this is the part that causes so many people so much problems. Apparently, there are myriads of questions that need to be answered, and God's not really very forthcoming with the information that we think we need. We do have serious decisions to make, let's face it. We've got serious decisions to make. But in our minds, we have this idea that if we choose rightly, then we'll experience God's blessings and we'll achieve success and happiness. On the other hand, if we choose wrongly, we may lose our way. We may, God forbid, miss God's will for our lives. And then we'll end up being dazed and confused until Jesus comes back. Now, I hope you recognize, you've been here long enough to recognize the fallacy of that thinking.
Amen.
All right, because I made the statement before that, praise God, the shepherd is not dependent upon the intelligence of the sheep.
Amen.
I can choose to do the wrong thing. And yes, it would be sin. And yes, I'll need to repent of that. And my fellowship would be broken from God. But if I choose the wrong things, God's going to straighten me out. And then He's going to put me on the right path.
Amen.
You know, God's not worried about me choosing to follow Him. He's not worried about me if I choose the wrong step, then my life is destroyed. No, it's not about me. It's not up to me. It's up to Him. He's the one that's in control. Now, why are so many Christians desperate to find God's will for their lives? Well, I want to go through a few things and just talk about them, and then we'll get into the meat of it. Some reasons may seem good, but when you really flesh them out, they're not really that good. Number one, why do we want to know God's will for our life? Because obviously, as believers, we want to please God, right? I mean, I want to please God. I want to do all of those things that please the Father. But when we boil it down to the minute details of our lives, and I've got a, I was reading a book concerning this, and the guy mentioned a book written by another author, a Christian author. The book was about, you know, how to have intimacy with God, how to keep God in your mind. And this guy went through and he laid out an approach to making decisions in your life that really is kind of crazy. In his book, he says that you're supposed to listen to God's voice at every possible fork in the road. Should I send this email, Lord? Should I paint the bathroom? Should I stay late at work? Should I go to the camp or should I go home? Which book of the Bible should I read this morning? Which chapter? Is this a good day for fishing or not? Should I go on a hike? Do I need to... God, do you want to heal our dog? Should you go on the camping trip? When should we go on our camping trip? And I think God says between April 21st and 24th. Should we get a new puppy? You know, and in my mind I'm thinking, who in the world would do that?
Man, us.
I mean, let's face it. Yes, God wants us to live rightly. But at the same time, He does give us something that's called intelligence. He gives us a brain. He gives us a brain and He expects us to use it.
That's right.
Now, I'll be the first one to say that my brain doesn't always work right.
I'm right behind you.
But I think I can make a decision about where I want to eat lunch, you know, without having to ask God. Not that it bothers God, but what it shows, I think what bothers God is the fact that I can't exist on my own. I can't fend for myself in the smallest details. God wants us to rely on Him, but... what we want, you know, I don't want to sign up for the cleaning crew if God wants me to work in the nursery. Okay, well, that's a dilemma, but how do you solve that? Well, go sign up for the nursery. Amen. And if God doesn't want you there, then you can go to the cleaning crew. Don't stand back and wait for God to open the doors or give you a sign. Just step out and do it.
Step out and faith.
We want what God wants, and that's a good thing. But if we get held up at every fork in the road, putting ourselves through the misery of over-spiritualizing every decision, well, then that's not good. Because we're wasting a lot of time.
Amen.
We think we're being pious, but our misdirected piety makes following God more mysterious than it should be. You know, God has a will, but it's not like God's sneaky. It's not like God saying, ooh, I have a will, but you have to figure out what it is.
Uh-huh.
If you're good, I'll let you know. No, God doesn't do that. We want to please God, but some people are interested in finding God's will simply because they're afraid. Some believers are naturally timid, and they're afraid to make decisions without clear direction from God, or from somebody. And I can understand that. But there comes a point when you have to just launch out.
Amen.
All right, and make that decision. There's another reason why people want to know God's will before they do anything is because they want that perfect fulfillment. What are you talking about? Perfect fulfillment. Well, let's face it. As Americans, we're just used to the good life. All right? We've come to expect heaven on earth. We've come to expect that our life should just be okay. No trouble, no problems. Somehow we've got the idea that the world that we live in is a 5-star hotel. All right, wherein the Bible actually teaches us that the world that we live in is more like a desert or even a prison. Right? And that's when you run into problems. Because if you're listening to preachers who are teaching you that life is a 5-star hotel, well, eventually you're going to realize, well, if it's a 5-star hotel, it's a pretty crummy one.
Amen.
You know. On the other hand, if you know that as a Christian, the world that you're living in, you're just a pilgrim, you're a sojourner, you know, you're just passing through, and even though it's a desert or a prison, at least it's a halfway decent prison.
Amen. It works.
But we get to the point where we expect everything to be good. But trusting in Jesus is not a guarantee that everything is going to go our way. We studied the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Those guys that made the hall of faith, oh, they went through the mill. They got run through the ringer. They had it bad.
Right.
Abel had faith and he died. Enoch had faith and he didn't die. Noah had faith and everyone else died.
Amen.
Life wasn't perfect for any of them. No, having faith does not guarantee that your life will be all roses and clover. Now, this concept is most seen in the most recent generation of believers. This is the first generation to experience grade inflation. You know what grade inflation is? Is that these kids, they go to school and they're given A's in calculus just because they share their feelings and they do their best. Well, you did your best, you get an A. You know? They're the first generation to be spoon-fed self-esteem. You need to feel good about yourself. How can we help you feel good about yourself? Yeah, give them. Hey, it doesn't matter if you win or lose. Everyone gets a ribbon. Now the school system teaches them that just having a pulse makes them wonderfully special. You know, and so, thus, when they grow up, they expect people to affirm them for everything, criticize them for nothing, and pay them for whatever they want to do. But as we all know, that's not the way the world works.
Amen.
And there's going to be a rude awakening. Sadly, this social norm has seeped into the church. Young Christians today believe that the world is their oyster. They want it all. All they need is for God to show them the way. God, all you got to do is let me know how you want me to do it, and I'll take care of it. It'll be wonderful. But because they're looking for heaven on earth, they have set themselves for a great disappointment when heaven turns out to be not so, or when earth turns out to be not so heavenly.
Amen.
We want that perfect fulfillment, but that's a wrong motivation. That's an idea. That's a dream. It's a fantasy that's not real. There's another reason why we want to seek out God's will and know it before we do anything, and that's because, let's face it, we're kind of cowardly, you know? Often when we're praying to know God's will, what we're really praying is a coward's prayer. We say, God, tell me what to do so nothing bad will happen to me. And so I won't have to face any danger, or I won't have to face the unknown. God, just take care of everything so it'll be easy. We want to know that everything's going to be fine for us. We want to know that everything's going to be fine for our loved ones. That's what we're praying for. God, just make us all happy. Fat, dumb, and happy. That's what we want. Almost there. Almost there. I'd just be a little happier.
Have a little faith,
bro. Yeah. But compare that to the story of Esther. All right. If you've read the story of Esther, you learn from that book that God's plans often include some serious risks. As well as, along with those risks, comes opportunity. Opportunity to show courage on God's behalf. You know the story. Esther went from being completely unknown to being the queen of the Persian Empire. They did a lottery. They did something. But it was after she became queen that old Mr. Haman came in and he got the king to sign a decree that all the Jews could be killed. They could be executed. The king didn't know Esther was a Jew. And so Esther's uncle, Mordecai, told her, look, this stuff's going on. You need to go do something about it. Uncle Mordecai told Esther, you need to go see the king and talk to him about it. And Esther said, I'm not going to do that. You can't make me do that. I cannot do that because why? If she went before the king without being called by the king, she could be executed.
Right.
Who would want to do that? Who would want to risk that? We can understand her timidity. We can understand her reticence for not doing so. But her uncle didn't understand it. And as a matter of fact, her uncle had a few choice words for her. In Esther chapter 4, verse 13, Mordecai... They were communicating by courier, and Mordecai told the couriers to answer Esther. Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" He's reminding her that you came to this position not because you're such a great person, not because God wanted you to live in luxury, but God put you there for this very reason.
Amen.
You have to step out in faith and do the hard stuff. Take the risk. Now, what would you do when faced with such a decision? I mean, it's hard enough for us to make a decision whether we want to paint the house one color or the other. But what about when you are faced with a decision to risk your life with no guarantee that you'll live through it? I mean, that's really what risk is. If there's a guarantee that it'll be all right, well, then you're not risking anything.
Right.
What would you do? Would you pray for a sign from heaven? Would you pray for direction from God? Would you wait for God's will to be revealed? Or would you simply do nothing? Well, that's not what Esther did. Let's look in verse 15. "Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, 'Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan, and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, nights, or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish.'"
Amen.
Esther made up her mind that she was going to do the right thing, whether it killed her or not. She didn't wait for weeks or months trying to discern God's will before she acted. She just did what was right. And she forged ahead at the risk of her own life without any special word from God. Esther had the courage to take a risk for God. But most Christians, most Western Christians, aren't that courageous. We don't take risks for God. Why? Because we're obsessed with safety. We're obsessed with security and the future. And really, that's what most of our prayers fall into, one of two categories. Either we ask that everything will be fine, or we ask to know that everything will be fine. We pray for health, we pray for traveling mercies, we pray for jobs, and we should pray for these things. But a lot of prayers just boil down to, "God, don't let anything unpleasant happen to anyone today, and make sure the world is nice for everyone." You know, and God has a hard time honoring that.
Sure.
That's not a prayer that God can honor. Because that's just not the way it works. This is often our motivation for seeking God's will. We're not praying for holiness. We're not praying for righteousness. We're not even praying for an awareness of sin. We just want God to tell us what to do so that everything will turn out pleasant for us. Tell me who to marry. Tell me where to live. Tell me which school to go to, which job to take. Show me the future so I won't have to take any risks. Well, that doesn't sound like Esther. And that doesn't sound like the Christian walk at all.
Amen.
Obsessing over the future is not how God wants us to live. Because showing us the future is not God's way. God's way is to speak to us through His Word, and then He expects us to trust His Word. That's His way.
Amen.
His way is not a crystal ball. His way is the way of wisdom. And we should stop looking for God to reveal the future to us and hopefully remove all risk from our lives. That's not the way it works. What we should do is we should start looking to God, looking at His character, looking at His promises that He has given to us in the Word, and then derive the confidence to take risks for His name's sake. God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. Do we believe that? Do we understand that?
Amen.
God has planned out and God works out every detail in our lives, whether they are good or bad. Do you agree with that?
Amen.
Now, if we have the confidence in God's sovereign will, which we don't know, but we know He knows it, then we can fully commit ourselves to His moral will and we can stop worrying about some hidden will of direction that He's hiding from us. And here's the point, that God doesn't take any risks. And because God doesn't take any risks, we can take risks. Because He's in control. And He will not leave us hanging. We can step out in faith. Does Jesus teach this? Yes, He does. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, And we're going to look at verse 25. We're going to read through as quickly as we can. Jesus teaches exactly this in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what will you put on? Is not the life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to a stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For all these things the Gentiles seek for. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But, and here it is, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Amen. Now, that's a lot. It's a mouthful. Do you think Jesus wants us to worry about the future?
No.
No. I think He's pretty clear on that point.
Amen.
God knows what we need to live. God knows what we must have to live. We need to trust Him for it. Now, when God wants us to die, guess what's going to happen? We're going to die. Alright? But as long as God wants us to live, we'll live. And while we're living, God will provide for us with the food, the drink, the job, the house, everything we need to live our lives and to glorify Him by our lives. And He will do so until He wants us to glorify Him by our deaths. Okay? We have to understand that. That's the way God works. God's got it taken care of. We don't have to worry about it. Now, Jesus doesn't treat our obsession with the future as some kind of personality quirk. Yeah, that's just the way they are. No, he doesn't pass it off as just being an oddity in our lives. He looks at it as being a lack of faith. A lack of faith. He sees it as evidence of little faith in verse 30. So worry and anxiety reflect an internal distrust in God, in His goodness. And it reflects an internal lack of confidence in His sovereign will. Yes, I know God knows what's going on, but I don't really trust Him to take care of me. Worry is a spiritual issue that must be fought with faith. God's way is not just to show us what tomorrow looks like. God's way is not even to tell us what decisions to make. That's not His way because that's not the way of faith. If God were to come here and say, "Look, tomorrow I want you to do this, and the next day I want you to do this, and the next day..." Well, how can you say you're walking by faith?
That's true.
You're not walking by faith, you're walking by sight. No, what God does is He reveals to us His will, and it's up to us to have the faith and the courage and the obedience to follow His will.
Amen.
And as we go to the next step, He'll reveal the next step to us.
Amen,
if He even does that, sometimes we just have to step out and trust that He's guiding us.
Amen.
God's way is to tell us that He knows tomorrow, that He cares for us, and thus we should trust Him and not worry about it for ourselves. But just because the minute details of our future are not revealed to us, that doesn't mean that we can't know anything about God's will for our lives. Verse 33 is crucial to understanding God's specific will for each one of us. What does Jesus say? And we studied this 2 or 3 weeks ago. "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Now, if you want to know what God's will for your life is, right there in verse 33, Jesus tells you as plainly as He can. He's using plain English. "Seek first the kingdom of God." Well, I thought it would be more specific. You can't get any more specific than that. All right? We want the details, but hey, this is about as specific as you can get. Jesus doesn't call us to seek divine guidance in picking a career or buying a car or choosing to go bowling over going putt-putt. He doesn't care about that. He calls us to run hard after Him, to run hard after His commands, to run hard after His glory. That's what He's calling us to do. The decision to be in God's will is not about choosing between Chick-fil-A or Burger King for lunch. It's the daily decision that we face to seek God's kingdom and not our own.
Amen.
To submit to His lordship or not. To live according to His rules, not our own rules.
Amen.
You see, the question that God desires to hear most from us is not, where should I live or where should I work? The question that God wants to hear me say in my heart is, do I love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do I love my neighbor as myself? That's what God wants to hear me asking. Because that question is what gets to the heart of God's will for my life and for your life as well. Am I pursuing God? Does God have an individual will for each person? Yes, He does. But in a general way, He explains it to us through the Bible. And it's all through the Bible. You won't have to turn there, but I want to make mention of it. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. God's very explicit when He says, in verse 8, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Again, you can't get much more specific than that. That's God's will for our life. Now, I'll grant it that this is more of God's moral will for our life, but that's what's important. God shows us His moral will. It's up to us to be obedient to it and to pursue it and to follow it. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul tells us, this is the will of God, your sanctification.
Amen.
Wait, what? What are you talking about? Sanctification? No, I wanted to know what I'm supposed to do tomorrow. Well, that is what we're supposed to do tomorrow. We're supposed to seek to be sanctified, to separate ourselves, to be holy, to become holy, to live in such a way that we example God's holiness. You say, well, I'm not that good. None of us are.
Amen.
That's why it takes effort. That's why it takes practice. That's why it takes the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. But that's God's will for our life, that we be sanctified, to live in such a way that people look at us and say, well, they're different.
Yes, indeed.
Now, some people look at us and say, well, they're different, not for a good reason.
Yeah.
But we want it to be for a good reason. And the better the reason is, the more they're going to dislike us for it, because what's it going to do? It's going to convict them. But if my life convicts another person of sin, well, then that's God's will.
Amen.
Right?
That's right.
Am I not supposed to be the salt that makes the lost person thirsty for Jesus Christ? Am I not supposed to be the light that draws them to salvation?
Amen.
Well, I can't be the salt and I can't be the light if I taste like them, if I look like them. I have to be different.
Yeah.
I need to be different. But how can I be different? To let the Holy Spirit live in my life, to work in my life. We want God to give us a step-by-step plan for our lives, but God doesn't operate that way. His way is to show us His holiness, declare us holy, and then He exhorts us to grow in holiness in our daily lives. That's what He's about.
Amen.
He shows us who He is. That's our goal. That's what we want to be. And He gives us the power to do it. He gives us His Spirit to help us accomplish that. Everything else is gravy. Alright? Everything else is... If we get this down, you say, well, you know, I'm a young person. I need to know who to marry. I want God to tell me. I know there's one specific person out there. Well, maybe not. What's important? What's important is that you pursue God's will for your life. You seek first the kingdom of God. You do as Micah said. Walk justly. Love mercy. And walk humbly before our God. When you're pursuing God, all you have to do is find somebody else who's doing the same thing.
Amen.
All right? That makes them a candidate. Now, if you're a girl and he looks like Frankenstein, hey, he's got a good heart. He's got a good heart. If you're a guy and she's got three eyes, well, if she's seeking God's will, that's the girl for you.
Amen.
All right. If all you're doing is looking for the external, then you're looking for a shipwreck. I mean, you are going to be shipwrecked. But when you're looking at the heart, if they're pursuing the same thing you're pursuing, you cannot go wrong.
Amen.
As long as that pursuit is God and His will, you cannot go wrong. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul tells us again what God's will is for our life. Real quick, verse 16, rejoice always. What? Pray without ceasing. I love these verses. And when I was in grade school, we had a competition to see who could memorize the most verses. Hey, rejoice always. That's one. Pray without ceasing. That's two. All you had to do is know where they were at. But verse 18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for who? You? Me? Rejoice. Pray. Y'all. These are the things worth our energy. These are the things that are worth our focus. Not fretting over every decision. And so the question is, are you practicing these things? Because this is what God wants us to do. This is His will for our life. You should be, because it's God's will for you and me. One more verse. I say that, but it's we'll have a few more verses. Let me just say one other verse. We got time. I'll make it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Paul says, therefore, do not be unwise. And that's important. Amen. We don't want to walk around spiritually stupid. All right, I don't mind using that word. Now, it's one thing to be ignorant. All right, we're all born ignorant. But we learn. It's another thing to be stupid. Amen. That's willful ignorance. Amen. Paul says, I don't want you to be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So again, we need to know what the Lord's will is for our life. Amen. And if you go and you read on the rest of that chapter, what Paul is saying is he goes on to tell us that it's God's will that we be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's God's will that we sing to one another in hymns and songs and spiritual songs. It's God's will that we praise the Lord in song. Amen. It's God's will that we give thanks always, that we submit to one another. That's God's will. Now, one theologian summarized it in these words. He said this, and what is the will of God? Is it some specific secret plan that God has for us and wants us to spend days, weeks, and even years discovering? Not at all. Rather, it consists of a sober life, living in the power of the Holy Spirit, and offering praises and gratitude to God for His goodness. Paul's main concern is about how believers conduct themselves in ordinary life. So that's God's will for our life. That's the will of God that we need to know. That's the will of God that we need to pursue. Simply put, God's will for your life is your growth in Christ-likeness. Amen. That's His specific will. That's His perfect will for you and for me. God never assures us of health. God never assures us of success. God never assures us that life will be easy. But He does promise us something even better. He promises to make us loving. He promises to make us pure. He promises to make us humble like Jesus Christ. Amen. To become more like Him. In short, God's will is that you and I get happy and holy in Jesus Christ. That's what He wants for us. That's what He wants for all of us. Well, you say, well, what do you do when you're faced with that all-important life-changing decision? I mean, there are some very serious things that we need to pray about. And what do we do? Well, we should pray about them. But how do I know I'm praying according to God's will? Well, let me assure you, God has that covered. Romans chapter 8, a very important verse that talks about prayer and God's will. And those two things go together. Because what's the point of praying if you're not praying according to God's will? But how do I know God's will? So how do I know how to pray? It's a conundrum. Right? Yeah. You're between a rock and a hard place. Christ. Except for God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, Paul tells us, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. I've been there, done that. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Amen. Hey. So Why should I pray if I don't know what to pray for?
Right.
Pray, because even though you don't know God's will, the Holy Spirit knows God's will. And as you're praying, the Holy Spirit's making intercession for you according to the will of God. The will that you don't know, but He knows. Why? Because He is God.
Amen.
He's in that eternal Godhead council.
Yeah.
He knows what God's will is for my life. And I just fall on my knees and say, I don't understand what He's talking about. Yes, this is what He wants. He interprets my tongues. Even when I don't understand what it is.
Amen.
We get to the end of our rope and we say, Jesus, I need help. And the Holy Spirit says, I know what you need. And He prays for us. He intercedes for us. And we have the confidence of knowing that He intercedes according to the will of God. Now this is important. We have to accept it, because the very next verse, verse 28, is a verse we all know and love. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. That verse follows those previous two verses that teach us that God is praying for us.
Amen.
The Spirit intercedes for us. We have to believe it, because all things work together.
Amen.
For the good, according to His purpose. You know what that is? That's His will.
That's right.
It works out according to His will. Not because we find it, but because He gives it to us.
Amen.
He makes it work out. And we're in the dark, and He makes it work out. Hey, I don't mind walking in the dark as long as Jesus is with me in the dark.
Amen.
I'd rather be in the darkest dungeon with Jesus than be in the light without Him.
Amen.
Because it's bad. When we pray, the first thing we should do is check our motives.
Right.
Are our motives selfish? Then we're not praying according to God's will. But secondly, if our motives are clear, we just need to trust God, because God's got it covered. We saw that. Romans chapter 8. The Spirit prays for us according to God's will. And that gives us the freedom to make decisions with the light and the wisdom that we have. You're not sure what career to take? Pick one.
Amen.
You know? Pick one. Do something. You know? God will make good of your life whether you are a plumber or a physicist.
Amen.
As long as you're seeking God's will, your career doesn't matter.
That's right.
Now, obviously, there are some careers that will hurt your pursuit of God's holiness. All right, you don't want to be taking pictures for Playboy or something like that. That's not good. That is a job you should refuse if you're a young man. And you don't want to be posing for Playboy if you're a young lady. Refuse that job. That's not according to God's will. And there are a lot of things, there are a few things that we need to watch out for. But for the most part, God's really not concerned where you go. He will use you wherever you're at, as long as you're pursuing Him. God is not a magic eight ball that we shake up and peer into whenever we have a decision to make. Y'all remember the magic eight ball? Outlook not good. Okay. That's not God. Yeah, check again later. We do that. I pray about it. Oh, I'll check again later. God is a good God, and He gives us brains, and He shows us the way of obedience, and He invites us to take risks for Him. And we know God has a plan for our life, and that's wonderful. The problem is we expect Him to tell us the wonderful plan before it unfolds, and that's not wonderful. We think we need to know what God wants from us every step of the way, but worrying about finding God's will is more folly than it is freedom. It will trip us up. It will cause us to be ineffective. The better way is the Bible way. It's to seek first the kingdom of God, and then just step out in faith and trust God to take care of your needs. And that's what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may," what? "Prove." That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, what Paul is talking about in the first part of that verse is God's moral will. God wants us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed, changed
by the renewing of our mind. That's His will. And when we trust God's sovereign will, and when we obey God's moral will, what's going to happen is that by our lives of trusting and obeying, we're going to prove what God's perfect will is for our life. He's not going to come tell us what it is, but when we are trusting Him and we're obedient to Him, we're going to look back and say, oh, that's what God's will was for my life. Look, it's right there. It's right there. I couldn't see it. Hey, hindsight's 20/20. But you know what? We'll never see it if we're not trusting Him and if we're not obeying Him. All we'll see is futility, an exercise in futility. And that's the key. It's to trust His sovereign will. It's to obey His moral will. And then you will reveal, or you will be able to discern, His specific perfect will for your life. That's what Paul is telling us. Now, does God guide us? Yes, He does. God does guide us. He guides us through His Word. He guides us through impressions. He guides us through wise counsel from other believers. He guides us through the circumstances of our lives. Hey, you look at the Apostle Paul. He never stopped and asked God, where do you want me to go next? No, he just got out and he went. The door closed, he went someplace else. He followed the common sense that God gave him, trusting that God was going to bless, watching and waiting. Now, don't get your hopes up and thinking, I'm going to make all these plans, and if they're ruined, then I'm going to be mad at God. No, God has the right to ruin our plans, because there are plans. He's got His own plan. Knowing God's will is important. Following God's will is important. But there's a lot of God's will that He's just not going to reveal to us. So instead of sitting back and waiting for it, we need to get out and step out and do what God's called us to do. Let's stand. Let's stand. Now, you might be here today and none of this made any sense to you at all. Now, maybe you've never considered God's will as being important to your life. Let me assure you that God has a will for even you. Acts chapter 17, verse 30, Paul says that now God commands all men everywhere to repent. And why is that? Because it's not God's will that any man or woman should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Peter tells us that. So if you've never considered God's will for your life, the first thing you have to consider is God wants you to repent of your sins and turn to Him and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Amen. That's God's will for your life. The question is, will you respond to His will today? Will you be obedient to His will? You can be. We'll give you that opportunity as soon as services are dismissed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank You. And Lord, we can see in our own lives in areas where we have failed to act simply because we were too timid, too fearful, too expecting of everything to work out fine. Lord, but Your will, Your Word never promises that our lives are going to work out fine. On the contrary, You say that there's going to be a lot of trouble and tribulation. Lord, I pray that we would learn not to be hesitant to act simply because we don't know the future. But Lord, that we would trust You and we would step out in faith. And so stepping, Lord, that we would learn Your will. You would guide us. You would bring us through. Lord, our will, our desire is to do Your will. Our desire is to be effective for Your kingdom. And Lord, it's through Your Word that we learn how that is to be accomplished. Lord, and we realize it's not up to us, but it comes through the power of Your Spirit. And so, Lord, we ask for Your Spirit to fill us up, not just today, but every day. Lord, we seek Your power. We seek Your presence in our life. And Lord, our desire is to be used by You. Help us, Lord, to accomplish Your will. Lord, in this community, in this city, help us to be the salt and the light that You've called us to be. Lord, and we ask all these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.